Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone back out this evening. As I mentioned this morning, I had a handout back there for tonight's sermon. I'm going to have the same information on the slides, but if you did not get one, pick one up for the Wednesday evening class, because when we get to this chapter, I wanted to do an overview of this before we get there, just to help us understand this section on spiritual gifts. And one of the things, too, I want to point out, there's several things, but be sure to refer to the last page of the handout, because in chapter 14, I listed all the verses that have speak or speaking or speaketh in them, just so we can look at the context and see that it is all related to spiritual gifted speech. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and again, this is just so we can do an overview. Then when we get to this in class, we can go through and discuss it more, but I wanted to do an overview first. 1 Corinthians 14 is a record of how a teaching service was to be regulated where there were spiritual gifts exercised. Again, we saw where Paul mentions a prophet and a prophetess in chapter 11. Chapter 12, he enumerates all the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, he's going to talk about love using those spiritual gifts. And chapter 14, he's going to talk about regulating them when they come together. So these teaching services were conducted so that the members could learn God's will. And all things were to be done decently and in order so that learning could take place. Now, we notice with this too, in chapter 14, that the purpose of learning was threefold: to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. Chapter 14 and verse 3, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." So we see edification in verse 3. In verse 5, we see edifying. "I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." And in verse 12, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." We also see that there is to be exhortation take place in the service. The same again, verse 3, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and to exhortation and comfort." So again, the third point there is comfort. Back to verse 3, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto edification and exhortation and comfort." It has all three elements in the one verse. And then down at verse 31, "For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted." And again, for prophesying, there's the sheet that we handed out earlier that defines prophesying by the scriptures in 1 Corinthians. This was one of those miraculous gifts that was going to come to an end when the perfect came. So to do this, they must speak where men could understand the person that was speaking. 14 and verse 2. "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries." So, two, you might want to pull off the back sheet and just keep that as we're going through there, because you'll see that every time he's mentioning speak, he's talking about this miraculous gifted speech, these unknown tongues and understanding them. In verse 9, "So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? And 1 Corinthians 14:9, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So he's saying, Paul in verse 19, he would rather prophesy, which would be in his normal language, than to speak tongues, which would be in other languages. Now, when I was going through the study of this time in 1 Corinthians, and I've heard the question asked many times, what does it mean to pray with the Spirit and pray with the understanding and sing with the Spirit and sing with the understanding? And I've heard people say that means you have to understand the words that you're saying and singing, and you have to do it in the right spirit, be emotional in that. But when I was going through this time, and I started looking up the words, and it's interesting because when you see Spirit in chapter 14, and again, I went back to the original, and when you look, this is interlineal Greek, Hebrew, Greek, and English, and when you look at the lines, like I was mentioning this morning, it'll have Strong's reference number for each word, and this Spirit is number 4151. And when you look that up, it has either the Spirit or the Holy Spirit. It can be translated either way. Just like back in chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And looking at it as the Holy Spirit, you see another understanding here too. We will pray with the Spirit and pray with the understanding. Again, if they were singing or praying and people didn't understand what was going on, it didn't edify them. It would be the same as speaking gibberish, and it would not accomplish the purpose that it was meant to have. So if a man could speak in an unknown tongue and had no one to interpret for him, what was he to do? Well, in chapter 14, he was to, in verse 28, he was to keep silence in the assembly. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. If you ask people a verse they know from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they usually mention chapter 14, 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But what's he saying to the men here in verse 28? If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent. So again, what kind of speech is he talking about? It's the Spirit-gifted speech. The Spirit-gifted speech. Does that mean that a man could not speak at all in the assembly when he says, let him keep silent in the church? No, because he's talking about one speaking in a tongue. Why did he say this? Because speaking in a tongue that no one would understand, it wouldn't edify the church. If he was speaking in a tongue in another language and nobody understood it, it wouldn't edify the church. So he tells the man, you keep silent. You keep silent in the church unless there's somebody there to interpret. Okay, why? Because speaking in a tongue that no one understood would not edify the church. Back to verse 3 and verse 9 that we looked at earlier. And all members were to learn and be comforted by teaching. Again, verse 31. Also, if a man was speaking and another man sitting by received a revelation, let the first man speaking keep silent, and let the man who received the revelation speak. So if someone is speaking, and then someone else receives a revelation, the first one is to be silent so that they could hear the revelation of the other. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So again, it was to be decently and in order with these spiritual gifts being exercised. Now, in a teaching service, they were to have no more than three speakers. 1 Corinthians 14:27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So, was that talking about any service? No, it's where they had these spiritual gifts exercised there. These speakers were to speak one at a time. Verse 27. They were to have one to interpret. Verse 27. And again, that word interpret would mean to translate from one language into another. And the congregation was to pay attention to what the prophets said. Each prophet could control his speaking. His speaking was not an irresistible compulsion. In verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And that's what we had discussed earlier, in contrast to today, where someone will say the spirit, they were filled with the spirit, and they'll start rolling on the floor or whatever, and it's some uncontrollable thing. But here we see the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So they must follow this arrangement in these assemblies because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Verse 43, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches of the saints. Now, in these teaching services where spiritual gifts were being exercised, the women were not to speak in tongues under any circumstances. And remember, too, the women could pray and prophesy. They had these gifts. It was prophesied by the prophet Joel that when the Spirit was poured out, that the women would be able to do this. 1 Corinthians 14:34-35. And then too, that was confirmed by Peter on the day of Pentecost when he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So, 14:34-35. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, for they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for the women to speak in church. So who is he addressing here? I believe he was addressing the prophets who are spirit-filled and their wives that would speak also, but he tells them, don't speak in the assembly because that would be a shame for the woman to speak in the church. In these assemblies, he said, let your women keep silence, for it is not permitted for them to speak. So we see back in verse 28, he regulated the men first. He says, if there's no interpreters, you keep silent. You men, you don't speak. And now he regulates the women, and he says, you women, you don't speak at all. Keep your silence. That is, it was not permitted for them to speak in tongues because tongue speaking is what is under consideration in the context. And that's why we have to look at the context. And when we look at chapter 14, and every time that speak is mentioned in there, it's not talking about our normal daily talking to each other. It's the Spirit-filled speaking where it's in the middle of the miraculous gifts that Paul is telling them about. Okay, they were commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. For them to speak would have been a usurpation of man's authorities. Okay, so these prophets' wives were not to disturb the teaching services with their questions. They were to ask their husbands at home. It was a shame for the women to do this in these services, in verse 35. Now think about this for a minute. Did Paul ever sugarcoat anything? I don't think that he did. So why does he mention shame in verse 35 instead of sin? And he used shame back in chapter 11 and verse 6. We know that sin is a transgression of the law. And if this is a sin, we would have to read where there is a law given on this matter. Where there is a law. Also, in 1 Corinthians 11:10, the veil gave the woman the authority to audibly speak without shaming her husband by disobeying the local customs. When back in chapter 11 and verse 10, for this reason, the woman ought to have, and symbol lav is in italics because it's not in the original, she ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. She was to have her head covered when she prayed and prophesied. Why? Because of the local customs. The only women that had their head uncovered were basically the prostitutes, the women prostitutes at the temple. So let's notice the matter of women speaking and women teachers. Does 1 Corinthians 14:33 and 34 forbid the woman from speaking at all in any assembly? Well, you have two extremes. One group says women can be preachers. The other extreme says that a woman cannot utter a word at all. They prohibit a woman from teaching other women and children or asking a question in Bible class. I think the truth lies somewhere in between those two extremes. We know from the New Testament teaching that she is not prohibited from speaking in every assembly. Consider this. The woman is to speak when she sings in the assembly. Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So when we sing, we speak. Are men the only ones that are allowed to speak in songs? No, women are also. The woman is to teach when she sings in the assembly. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The woman can be asked a question about her faith in Christ in the assembly, and she can give the question, she can answer the question. In Acts 8:37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Matthew 10:32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Now, if a woman came forward this evening and wanted to be baptized, I would ask her to make the good confession with the mouth before all men and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That would fulfill all three of those passages. The women also can confess her sins in the assembly. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is he talking about men only there? If a woman came forward and she had sin in her life, she would need to confess those sins. James 5:16, confess your faults with one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In these, in a Bible class, the day does not partake of the nature of the assembly of 1 Corinthians 14 because they were exercising their spiritual gifts. In a Bible class today, a woman is under the control and the authority of man, the teacher. And as long as she asks questions in quietness and subjection, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, I've taught classes before, and a woman would try to teach over me or to try to run away with the class, and I've seen that in other classes too, and that's not right. That's not right. And just because a woman is asking a question or saying something or teaching, that does not mean she is teaching over a man. So she has to have the right attitude and subjection and submission. Also, in these services in 1 Corinthians 14, where spiritual gifts were being exercised, the prophets' wives were not to speak. The wives were not to disturb the teaching services with their questions. They could ask their husband at home. Again, for them to speak would have been usurping their husband, their head. So how do we reconcile chapter 14 with chapter 11? In chapter 11, the prophetess can audibly pray and prophesy while wearing the covering hanging down from her head. Joel prophesied that was going to happen. Peter said this is that which was prophesied when the Holy Spirit was poured forth. So she could audibly pray and prophesy because she was filled with the Spirit. Now, chapter 14, the prophetess cannot use her gift when the church comes together. Paul tells them to be silent. So that is why I asked when we were back in chapter 11, when and where was the woman to wear the veil? In chapter 11, she's speaking with it. In chapter 14, she is silent with it. Now, the scriptures do not contradict themselves, so we've got to look at all the scriptures before we draw conclusions. A person could say they're saved by faith, they could say they're saved by grace, they could pick half a dozen different things, and we have to look at all the scriptures together to get a better understanding. So let's review headship for a minute. Where did headship begin? It began back in the beginning in the garden with Adam and Eve. Genesis 2:18-25. And Paul repeats this in 1 Corinthians 11:7-9. And also with this, we can never read where the veil for a woman was ever a part of God's law. We cannot read that. And that's why I asked the first several classes for a verse on that. We just can't find one in there. Now, people in the Old Testament wore veils as customs. People in the New Testament wore veils as customs, but we can't find it as a divine law. One of the reasons men and women covered their heads in the Old Testament, you consider the land that they were in, Palestine. That was a hot land. If they didn't have their head covered, I wear a covering on my head most of the time too, so my head doesn't get burned. They're in a very hot area over there. But we can never read where it was part of the law. If it was part of the law and someone transgressed that, then that would be sin if they didn't follow the law. So the Old Testament is silent on the matter. Peter confirms this fact in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, and Peter confirms that an adornment is not the sign of subjection, but in verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time, holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. So Peter and Paul did not contradict because the veil was not a divine law. Now 1 Corinthians 11 through 14 deals with spiritual gifts, beginning with the prophet and the prophetess in chapter 11 verses 4 and 5. The veil in the first century, it indicated subjection, not because of divine law, but because of custom. It was the custom, and it would be a dishonor to go against a social custom and be unveiled when this woman was praying or prophesying, because then she would be again the same as like a prostitute at the temple. So Paul is not, we've got to also understand, Paul is not addressing everyone because not everyone had spiritual gifts. In chapter 11, he's addressing the man, the prophet that's praying and prophesying. He's addressing the prophetess that is praying and prophesying. In chapter 14, he is not addressing everybody in the assembly. He is addressing those with spiritual gifts and how they are to be regulated so that things may be done decently and in order. So, brothers and sisters, I offer this sermon for your consideration as we continue to study chapter 13 and chapter 14. And again, and that's why I have kept repeating to read it every week, but not just the chapter we're studying, but to read 11 through 14 so you get the whole picture of it. And when you're studying it the next couple weeks, go through and look at all of these verses in chapter 14. They're all referring to spiritual gifted speech. All of them. That's the context. He's not talking about normal conversation in one verse and then speaking in tongues or prophesying in another. It's all spiritual gifted speech. And why are we talking about this? Because I was asked to teach a class on this, and I thought this would be a good way to present an overview before we get to the end. And I will preach on anything you ask me to preach on so we can study the Bible. And as I said earlier, I am not trying to force one view on people. And I am not asking you to go against your conscience. If you think that you should wear a covering, I'm not asking you to change. If you think you cannot say anything in class, I am not asking you to change. I'm just going through from my understanding and study, and again, looking at the totality of the scriptures. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 119, 160. The sum of thy word is truth. You can take a scripture here, you can take a scripture there, and build any argument you want to, but we have to look at all of them together. So I offer this sermon in a spirit of love and helping and encouraging each other to study and learn more. And this too, if you go through this, then this will give us a foundation when we get into the class to discuss and give opposing viewpoints and other considerations. We all want to go to heaven. We don't want anybody here to be lost. We all want to be pleasing to God. How do we do that? Well, we know it begins with obeying God. It begins, and that's nothing that's hard to understand. And I don't think that anything that our salvation hinges on is hard to understand. It's not hard to understand that we have to hear the good news. It's not hard to understand that we have to believe it. It's not hard to understand we have to repent. It may be hard for some people to repent. It's not hard to understand that we make that good confession, the same one that the Ethiopian eunuch made when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And it's not hard to understand that we need to be baptized to be put into the body of Christ, to be added to the church, and to be in the kingdom, and then start working. If there's anybody here this evening that wants to be in Christ, that wants to be added to the church, if you have sin in your life and you need to ask for prayers, ask for forgiveness, if we can assist anybody at this time, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.